you've been hearing about just the things that we have been committed to for many years amongst the nations. And if you're new to us, we've been going to the nations since 1999. And the Lord is blessed in so, so many ways. Not without hardship, not without difficulty, but just the kind of putting the hand to the plow of what God's invited us to. And every one of you who've come since, you come into a place that has made commitments to the glory of God to the ends of the earth. At home, in every place in between, we find ourselves. And on that day, just early 1999, we made a commitment that we would declare the glory of God to the ends of the earth. In these recent months, this recent year, we feel like we've been invited to northeastern Greece to work with a Muslim group there, some Turks that from Turkey or just have raised up. They're Greeks, but they speak Turkish and they worship this god named Allah. And we had a great weekend, Friday night and Saturday, all day Saturday, with George Husney and Jim Rarick. Yeah, I got it. And it's just been a wonderful, wonderful weekend that I just, we were talking about this whole event, this training. We continue to try to make it really clear that we're all called to witness. We're all called to give glory. We're all to give a reason why we believe what God has done in our lives, and that this weekend would help us be able to engage our neighbor, to engage our friends, to engage our coworkers, to share Christ, to share the Lord with. And you guys did just that, and I'm just so grateful for it. And George, come on up for a minute. Well, not for a minute, but more than a minute.
For 1 minute.
No. I want to welcome George Husney. He's the founder and the president of Horizons International, and I want to welcome you to our pulpit this morning.
Thank you so much. Thank you.
He grew up in Lebanon and came to Christ as a teenager, and immediately had a love and a commitment to the predominantly Muslim community in Tripoli, Lebanon. Right, am I right there? Okay.
Right.
And God just put on his heart to reach out and to witness to Muslims. I understand that in the testimony that in 1983 you moved to the United States to work with international students, you and your family. And before the war, I think you've been going back and forth every 2 months, right? 2 months there, 2 months here. Founder of Horizons, Horizons International also has been really key in translating the scriptures into the common language, the Arabic common language. 40 million, is that what we heard? 40 million Bibles, copies are in the hand, or in the hands of 40 million Arabs and Muslims who have come to Christ. Amen.
Yeah.
And I think what's really important to understand is one of the things that you just really, can't say the word.
Out of words.
Yeah.
That's strange.
Well, yeah, it is strange. One of the things that you made clear was how awful Islam is, but how wonderful Muslim people can be, and that we love the Muslims.
Amen. Amen.
And I just want you to know that something just fresh ignited in me.
Hallelujah.
Especially how women are treated. Mm-hmm. Daughters, little girls,
kids,
and how much they need the gospel to transform their lives, their marriages, their families, their communities, and their nations. And
Amen.
I'm just so grateful for what you guys have brought this weekend to my soul. And I'm just looking forward to having y'all back next year or next 18 months. Is that okay?
I'm coming back next week.
Okay. Amen. George,
thank you so much.
I'm going to pray for you, okay? Lord, I want to thank you for Horizons International. I want to thank you for George Husney and his commitment to the gospel, to declare it, to give away
thank you, Lord.
What you've given us. And I thank you for how you gifted him, how you've wired him, how you've blessed him. And we've just been so blessed this weekend. And I know we'll all be blessed this morning, but as he shares what you're doing in the nations. And I'm just really looking forward to hearing what he has to say to us today. I pray that you'd bless his ministry. You'd bless his time with us. I pray, God, that the Spirit of God would quicken us to move through the doors that you've opened for us in this time. Thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Praise you, Lord.
Also want you to know that there'll be folks, guys at the back, will be taking a love offering for them today. Okay? So I want you to be a part of their ministry.
Thank you so much. Praise the Lord.
Preach to us, brother.
God is good.
Amen.
All the time he is good. And the best is yet to come. Because he is alive, as we were singing today, and he's active. God is not sitting there far away like Muslims think. He's with us. One of my favorite scriptures, I have 66 favorite books and 31,000 verses and 800 and some words. They're all my favorite. But in Isaiah 57, talks about God living in a high and lofty place, but also with him who is contrite, who is humble in heart. And in Isaiah, I'm running out of words too. Isaiah 40, verse 11, it says, in verse 12 it says, he measures the skies with the palm of his hand. And he scoops the oceans with his hand. And yet, he holds, somebody's putting it up there. Verse 11, he holds us like little lambs to his bosom because he loves us so. Can you praise him for that?
Amen.
This is our God, the humble God, who is indeed worthy, and no one else is worthy, as we were singing today. I love your worship. I love this chapel. I love this pastor. I saw tears in your eyes. I rarely see a pastor crying because we become a little bit calloused and get used to routine life. But this church is alive. No reaction? This church is alive! And the vision of this church to go to the nations makes a lot of dead people alive. Because Jesus said, I have come to give them life, and life abundantly. So I brought you a gift from Colorado. This book called Engaging Islam. It really should be Engaging Muslims. But we have another book called Engaging Muslims. So these books are on the table. And we're not here in business. I'm worried Jesus will come and take a whip and start whipping us if we sell and we do, you know. We're not here for business. But for a donation or no donation, this is a gift for you to take. This is a reader. I wrote this after September 11 because my mentor, George Verwer, was on ground zero. He called me and said, George, you got to write a book for the church in America to learn about Islam and to love Muslims and share the gospel with them and to learn how to think and act toward Muslims that we meet in our neighborhoods. How many of you have met a Muslim? Look at that. In 1982, I was living in Egypt at the time. I came to Wichita, Kansas to speak at a Baptist church. I forgot if it's called First Baptist or Fifth Baptist, I don't know. There was about 1,000 people in the congregation, and I asked how many people have met a Muslim. Only 4 people raised their hands. Because at that time, there were few Muslims in America. In fact, in 1961, was only one small mosque in Indianapolis in the whole country. And today there are 3,000 mosques, some of them major multi-million dollar buildings, bigger than this building. And the biggest is in Dearborn, Michigan. And Islam is growing in America. They're trying to convert Christians. They're using the freedom and democracy to expand Islam. And a lot of people who don't understand the gospel well are actually falling for the lie that Islam is a peaceful religion, that, you know, they're attracted. There's some kind of seduction in a religion that has this devotion of praying and fasting, and so many people feel like, you know, they're better than us, let's just join them. But no, Paul warned us that there are people who may have even an angel appear to them, but if that angel, even if an angel from heaven, would preach a message different than the one in the Gospels, then let him be anathema, eternally condemned. We know Muslims are the most unreached people, and we say they are the most difficult people. But today I'm going to speak under this title, a door that no one can shut. And that's taken from Revelation 3, verse 8, where Jesus says, see. The word see in the King James Version is behold. Behold. That means open your eyes. And that word is throughout the Bible because God wants us to open our eyes. And He'll give us insight into His heart and His plan for the whole nations, for the whole world. He said, see, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. When I was in college, I was much younger. And a man from Holland named Brother Andrew. Anybody heard of Brother Andrew? God's smuggler? He came to my college and spoke at the chapel. And he talked about how the Lord led him to start something called Open Doors. And that was his mission, Open Doors. But how dare he say Open Doors when the Soviet Union was totally closed to the gospel? And he was smuggling Bibles in. I don't know how many of you have heard, in 1976, this man smuggled 1 million Chinese Bibles to China, which was rejecting the Bible and persecuting Christians and putting them in jail and even killing some of them under some other pretext. Have you heard of that story? It was in the Time magazine in 1976. He had a ship go to international waters as close as possible without encroaching on the Chinese borders, and had little safe boats, what do you call them? Rescue boats, safe boats, carry Bibles into the shores of China, small boats, and pastors were informed to come and pick them up and travel. This guy made an impact on me with these words, open doors, open doors. Because the Soviet Union was so close, they called it the Iron Curtain. Now, when the Iron Curtain was ripped in 1989, the Soviet Union collapsed, the gospel spread all over the Soviet Union, including Eastern Europe, which was under the communists. And I'm going to tell you a story a little bit later about how the Lord led me to go to Kosovo and that area as well. And we met Andrew and Craig in Bulgaria, which was under the Soviet for many, from 1917 until 91. So when the Soviet Union opened up, Brother Andrew turned his attention to the next people group called the Muslim world. And at that time, the word that was defining the Muslim world is they're closed doors. They say closed doors. They won't accept missionaries. They won't allow Bibles to go in. They don't allow church to thrive. In fact, they were persecuting the church in many Muslim countries. And because of the Lord put on my heart the unreached people in the Muslim world, I was inspired by the open doors. And so I'm going to read to you now something from Romans 15 of how Paul the Apostle penetrated these closed doors himself. When he wrote in Romans 15, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. Anybody know where Illyricum is? Illyricum is an old name for a modern country now called Albania. So look at the map and you see that the word all around is because it was like a crescent from Jerusalem. On foot, he didn't take United Airlines like I did. I got here in 1.5 hours from Denver. But he walked on foot thousands of miles, going through Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Turkey, Bulgaria, Macedonia, Greece, and ended up in Illyricum, preaching the gospel. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. Today, 3 billion people remain unreached by missionaries or by the gospel or by the church. Shame on the church. There are millions of Christians. Paul alone, with a few of his assistants, Silas, Barnabas, and the 12 apostles, turned the world upside down. And I love to look at us here. We're more than 12. Are we more than 12? If we are the only church in the world, if this church is the only church in the world, we have the Great Commission. And we can turn the world upside down. Any reaction to this? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Something. Come on. I want interaction. And then he says, it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard about Jesus will hear and understand. That's a challenge for our church. Our church. There's one church in the world. This is only one local congregation. But this congregation, even though it's local in Dublin, Texas, it's global in its vision. And therefore, I can call you a global church. You like that word?
I've heard it.
Yeah. I thought I coined that word. It's a global church, and we need to be global believers. Everyone here is really a missionary from heaven to earth. A missionary means sent, and Jesus sent us by saying, go to all the nations and preach the gospel. The next slide will tell us there's a challenge of the unreached people. There are 56 Muslim majority countries. Most of them restrict Christian witness. No printing and distribution of Bibles allowed. No planting of churches. No missionaries allowed. In fact, many are being kicked out. I was in Morocco just 15 years ago, and 138 missionaries in one day. Police got to their doors and told them out of the country. Turkey is sending missionaries back to their homes. And there's persecution in Algeria, where they closed 43 churches. And China, a few years ago, I was in China, and I was told that in one district of China, the police climbed to the steeples of churches and destroyed 12,000 crosses from churches. But what Satan meant for bad, God meant for good, and the people said, huh, why are they, let's go into these churches, see what's happening there. And the church started thriving and growing. The fastest growing church in the world is in China. And I was told by pastors there that well over 300 million, possibly 400 million Christians, that's more than there are Americans in the world. Any reaction? In the next slide, I'm going to show you how I was impacted by the Open Door and chose Yemen to go to. Look at me here with my dagger. I had a dagger there. Every man in Yemen had a dagger on. But these two men are the first believers. I led them to Christ in 1971, and I baptized them in the irrigation ditch. And from that little beginning, within 3 weeks, I had 35 men receive Christ in a very closed country. In fact, there was a team that was in Aden, Yemen, who was taken into jail, and they were in jail for 5 months. But nobody touched me. I was going from street to street, teaching little children songs. And they were starting to sing it to their families. They learned the songs. And where did you learn this? From this guy who has that little room I rented with my brother, Hannah. And they were flocking to me. I did not even have a chance to tour the town because from 6 a.m. till dark at night, people were knocking on my door. They want to hear about Jesus. And in those 3 weeks that I was there, 35 men gave their life to Christ. And I baptized them in the irrigation ditch. Today we have tens of thousands of Yemenis who are following Jesus. Thank you for the reaction. That's the map. This is where Yemen is. The next slide will show. There's Yemen down below Saudi Arabia, south of Saudi Arabia. But it's still very difficult there. There's a lot of persecution. That church that I planted was meeting in the Ethiopian embassy for a while until the government heard about it and it got scattered and two men were killed from that group. But today it's unstoppable. The church is growing globally. Many Yemenis are traveling all over the world and many of them, like probably 50,000 of them, live in Dearborn, Michigan. If we want to reach Yemen, go to Dearborn. Next slide will show a map of the Middle East. Two slides, this one. I put circles here because in 1973, after graduating with multiple degrees, one of them is in linguistics. And I was just taking courses in linguistics just because I love language. I learned lots of languages. But I did not know that God put me there to have an American missionary come to me and say, George, we need to produce Bibles in all the languages of the Middle East where there are people who don't have the Bible in their language. I said, really? There are people who don't have a Bible in their language? I started doing research and traveled in all the Middle East and North Africa, including West Africa, East Africa, looking for people groups who don't have the Bible in their language. I began with Kurdistan. The next slide shows, as I traveled around, I collected people from six languages out of the 15 to start Bible translation projects. And this is a team from different countries, from Iran, from Turkey, from Arab countries, from Iraq. And I brought them together to Beirut. And we were taught by this man in the wheelchair, who is a linguist, with his wife. They're deceased now. And they taught us principles of Bible translation. And we began Bible translation projects. The first project was in Kurdistan. Next slide. Kurdistan is not a country. Have you heard of the Kurdish people? I chose the Kurds because I was in a neighborhood in Lebanon that had Kurds, and I was interested to know where they live. So I found out that they live in five countries. So they take, in some countries, they're 10%, 25% of the country. They are in Turkey, in Iran, in Iraq, in Syria, Azerbaijan. That's the majority of them. So I flew to Iraq. I spent 11 days going from city to city looking for churches, the traditional churches, Catholic, Armenian, Chaldean, and asking, are there any Kurdish believers, any Kurdish Christians? I couldn't find one Kurdish Christian that anybody would know about. So I had to hire Muslims. Here are, the next slide shows three men. There's my wife there, my beautiful wife, Joy, says hi to you. Yusuf and Shakir and Karim. The closed door idea is that the Kurdish language was banned in Turkey and in Iraq. They're not allowed to speak Kurdish. You're not allowed to publish books in Kurdish. And here's this little man named George, inspired by Brother Andrew, to go and see that the door is open and wants to insist on translating the Bible for the Kurdish people, because as Paul said in Romans 10, how will they believe in him they haven't heard about? And how will they hear if nobody preaches to them? And how will they preach without anybody sending or going to them? So these three, secretly, hush, hush, don't tell anybody, but we will take you the money and we will do the translation. In 6 years, we got a New Testament we cannot print. So why did we even do this? I got really depressed. I got angry and upset, even at God, who wasted 6 years of my life, and we cannot print the Bible. So we slept on it until 1993, when the Americans defeated Saddam Hussein, and I printed the first 100,000 copies of the Gospel of Luke. It was a pilot project to see what happens. And who was taking it into Iraq, Kurdistan, Iraq? The American troops were taking them on helicopters and dropping them in various cities. Hallelujah! And we began to see Kurdish saying, we don't even have the Quran in Kurdish. We have the Bible. Praise God, that's wonderful. And they started coming, with opening centers all over Kurdistan, and they were coming in, hearing the gospel. Then we printed the whole New Testament. Now we have the whole Bible. And tens of thousands of Kurds are following Jesus today. I'm going to show you in the next slide the church that we planted in Beirut. Started with one man that I met in seminary who came to the Lord in Syria in jail, because Syrians were persecuting the Kurds as well. He survived and he was released, crossed over to Lebanon, became a Christian, went to seminary, and I saw him cleaning tables in the dining room of the seminary. I said, what are you doing cleaning tables? Come, let's plant a Kurdish church. This is the Kurdish church that he planted. What do you think? I want your hands to be tired today. This is only one of 11 churches in Beirut of all Kurdish believers who are worshiping Jesus in the Kurdish language, and now they're penetrating Syria and even Iraq as well, even though in Iraq we have a lot of churches. Here's one Syrian Kurdish church, and we have a challenge. The next one, that's it. A lot of people in a Muslim country. It's not in America, it's in Lebanon, with Kurdish coming to worship Jesus. And you can see the Kurdish language there describing what this is. This is called Dawiya Roje, means fellowship. And these are the pastors. Not all the pastors, these are the key pastors, and the man third from the right is Nihad. You met him, Jim. He's the one who started that church, and it became a movement, and he is supposed to be next week in Vienna, starting a church in Vienna of the Kurds. He's been in Germany. We're starting Kurdish churches in Canada, in the USA, and many parts of the world. The Kurds have scattered, hallelujah. These pastors represent Iraq, Syria, Turkey, and Lebanon. Praise God for them. This is their peshmerga, called peshmerga dress, outfit. Now I want to shift to the Arabic Bible in the next slide. The Lord put on my heart to translate the Bible into Arabic, even though there was a translation from the 18th century. But I wasn't satisfied. It was a King James Version style, and it was very archaic, translated literally from English, and so the language was not very good. But God used it in my life. I came to the Lord through reading that Bible, and many others. But the Bible was not readily available to Muslims. It was available in the Christian church and in also the Bible societies. There are 8 Bible societies in the whole Middle East. One was in Turkey, in Istanbul, and I want to save time, in 7 other countries. So one time I was going to Egypt, and I took a taxi to where I was staying, and I witnessed to the taxi driver. He was so interested, I wanted to give him a Bible, but I didn't have one in my hands. So I told him to take me to the Bible Society, which is on the 4th floor of a 10-story building. Nobody knows it's there, but I knew it. So I went there, I climbed up with the elevator, and I found empty shelves. They said, we don't have Bibles. What? Bible Society doesn't have Bibles? They said, we only are allowed 15,000 copies a year. And churches come and just snatch them out because they want to give them to the Christians there. And if any Christians, more than 15,000, have Bibles, it's because they traveled or somebody in a suitcase brought some Bibles to them. I got angry. Angry at who? At Satan. Are you angry at Satan? And I said, no way, Jose, Satan. sorry, Jose is not Satan. We had a beautiful Jose right there. I did say no way, Jose, to Satan. And so I began the translation of the Bible and a modern one before that. And I was in Egypt to find out if I can print it there. And I found out it was illegal. They won't let us print. They could only get 15,000 quota per year. But I said, Lord, what am I going to do? You have opened a door that no one could shut in Kurdistan. And now we need a door that no one can shut in Egypt. So the Lord gave me an idea. He said, print it under a different title. Don't call it a Bible. So if you look at the Arabic there, it says Kitab al-Hayat, the Book of Life. I said, if I present to the authorities a Book of Life, most likely they're not going to even read it on the inside. They'll just give us permit. That's what happened. They gave us permission. And my budget at the time to print, because we had a very low vision, not vision, availability, whatever it's called, budget. So I had $5,000 to print, and I went to the press, and they said, we will print it for you, but we're going to throw in 2,000 more because we have extra papers. So I got 7,000 copies. And I rented a shelf in the bookshelf, you can see it there on the right side. See that green book on the left? Shelf about a meter, like a little bigger than a yard. 80 copies. They were snatched out. In 5 days, all 7 copies were sold, and I made money on it. And with that money, I printed 10,000 copies, and then 50,000 copies, and then 100,000 copies, and today, 40 million copies. A door no one can shut. But you know what? A lot of times, we see the door kind of closed, and we give up, and we walk away. A lot of missionaries just say, well, they won't give me a visa, I'm not going. Or they kicked me out, I can't do anything, and I come back home. Well, next slide shows the map of my country, Lebanon, my beloved country. Lebanon is beloved by God. And there's a lot of promises in Isaiah 29 that God will make a huge forest in Lebanon and people will hear the gospel. But also, God brought to Lebanon refugees because of the war and revolution in Syria. 2 million to a country of 4 million. So 1/3 of the Lebanon are Syrians, who have come as victims of Islam. If you've been victimized by Islam and Muslims destroyed your home, do you want to be a Muslim anymore? And many of them are walking into our centers. We have mission centers throughout the country. And they say, I want to become a Christian. They don't know anything about Jesus, but they want to become Christians. Sit down and we will teach you. But also, we opened the centers and started, like the Kurdish church is in our center that you saw. But we have also Arabic groups. We have centers in Tripoli, in Beirut, in Tyre, in Bekaa, and other smaller places. But we also support churches that are doing this kind of ministry as well. Provide Bibles, we provide food for them, we provide medicine, and also musical instruments. We have a school of worship arts, and we have 150 students learning how to lead worship in churches because the churches are growing and multiplying many times. Praise be to God. I'm going to take more time if you don't mind.
I usually take about 15 more minutes.
I have 15 more minutes?
You're used to it.
I have 15 more minutes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I've come all the way from Colorado to restrict me to 15 minutes. Not fair. But he's not restricting me. He's expanding me. This is our center. The next one is our center in Beirut that we started. Can you show it to us, please? The next center. There it is. We started in that room that has a big hole in the wall. We started with 10 people, then 20. And every week we were buying 10 more chairs. And then one time we bought 50 chairs. And then we bought 100 chairs. And that is 400 people. And this is only one segment of the... So we had to open the wall to the courtyard, put a roof on the courtyard, and we can have 400 to 500 people. And that is full every week, Thursday night and Saturday night. And at that center, we have prayer times. Look at these Muslim women covered, praying to Jesus. Thousands have received Christ and are filling the churches. One of the biggest churches in Beirut, Lebanon, took 40 years to have 150 believers. In 40 years, they grew to 150. And overnight, they grew to 1,200. And most of them are Muslim converts. This is another center we have in Tripoli. This is 200 Muslim women celebrating Mother's Day. And I spoke to them for 2 hours. You didn't give me 2 hours. But yesterday you gave me a whole day, Jim and I, to praise God for that. Look at how many people raise their hands to receive Christ. These are all Muslim women on Mother's Day. They endorsed the Father who created them and loved them. And that's what I spoke about. I told them, God doesn't want you to be inferior to men and to be just sex slaves to men, which is the Islamic concept of women, and that you're half brain and you're worth nothing and you are just a temptation to men and you're a problem. God loves you. He created you in His image. And He loves you so much, He wants you to be His daughter. And He'll be your father, like He is my daddy. And so many people have responded to the gospel. This is a school. We have a School of Hope. I have a brochure there about the School of Hope. Before I forget, I want to invite you to a conference in Dallas. It's called the Legacy Conference, Legacy of Jesus and all the missionaries throughout the centuries. We want to keep that legacy. In Dallas in June, some of you will be coming, I know, but if you would be interested, there's a brochure out there. You go to the QR code and find out and register for it. If you can't afford it, say, I can't afford it, and we'll have pity on you and let you in. School of Hope is another brochure on the School of Hope. Almost all of our Muslim students, they're all Muslims anyway, because it's for them. Almost all of them have received Christ. And when I go there, I go to every class and I ask them questions. They have verses, they have songs, and they just rejoice in the Lord. And they bring their parents into the church. And praise God, so many, so many. These kids are with us year after year after year. Now, last year, 2 graduated with high school and now are on media staff. They're doing media and graphic art and all that stuff. The challenge today is that Syria had a revolution a year ago. You heard about that? The former regime was a Shiite minority Muslim sect that was controlling but also persecuting the majority of Sunnis. That's why so many Sunnis came to Beirut and they found Jesus. Last year, things turned around the other way, and now the president is a Sunni persecuting the Shiite minority. They're flooding to Lebanon. Last September, I spoke to 150 Shiite Syrians. 80 of them received Christ. God is at work in the Muslim world like never before. 50 years ago, I could not have stood here and told you that. I would have said 50 years ago, we hardly find any Muslims coming to Christ. If we hear of a Muslim in Egypt or Sudan, we're so rejoiced, like heavens rejoices. And Muslims we witness to say, show me one Muslim who converted to Christianity and I will consider it. We couldn't show them, but now we can. And more Muslims means more Muslims. Because if we had only a few 50 years ago, and now we have tens of thousands, what will the church be in 10 years? We wanted to take over the Middle East. Amen. One pastor who has an Iranian guy, who has a TV broadcast to Iran, said Iran is poised to become the first Muslim country to return to Christianity. Next slide says, what do we do? Our work is spiritual, but we also use food and medicine, Bible distribution, and social media. All of our social media together have been followed by 82 million Arabs. Are you tired of clapping? This is a picture, the next one is blank, it's a video, so skip it. Go to Forest Worship in Algeria in 1975. When I was traveling around to find people, groups that don't have a Bible in their language, I found the Kurds in Iraq and Turkey and Syria, and as I said before, but I also found in Algeria the Berbers. Have you heard of the Berbers? Actually, in the New Testament, they're called barbarians. The Berbers used to be Christian. They were Christianized before Islam. And four Catholic popes came out of Algeria and Tunisia. And Tunisia, which is next to Algeria, was the seat of the Carthage Conference, which is similar to the Nicene Conference. And it was the whole North Africa was Christian. But now Islam took over and they wouldn't allow any churches. In 1975, the only place you can worship is in the forest. They could not raise their voices and praise the Lord in their homes or anywhere in the city because they'd be taken to jail. But praise the Lord, I went back in 2014 to an Algerian pastors' conference in a church building. And the church building is this one. 350 pastors came from all over Algeria, and that day was called the Great Commission Conference. They wanted to become missionaries to all the other Arab countries out of Algeria. When only 50 years ago, we had less than 200 believers, now we have well over 200,000 believers. But there's a sad story that 5 years ago, the Islamic government imposed a shutdown of all the churches. And 43 churches, and I had preached at several of these churches, including this one, is now shut. It's closed. We're praying that the Lord would release the 200 pastors from jail, and every time there's persecution, the church grows and multiplies. And we can analyze it sociologically and so on, but we know it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to tell you about the open door in Kosovo. It was a closed door in 1994 when I first was called to go to Kosovo. Kosovo is the pink diamond there, surrounded by Macedonia, which is above Greece, and there's Montenegro and Bulgaria and Serbia. It's a Muslim nation within a Greek Orthodox country called Serbia. And Serbia was under Yugoslavia, under the Soviet Union, and missionary work was not allowed. It was like Brother Andrew called it the Iron Curtain. It was an Iron Curtain. But when the Lord, through Christians who live in Kosovo, very few Christians, invited me to go there, it's the unreached, like Paul said, I want to preach where the gospel has not been known, where Christ has not been known. So I called the embassy, and the embassy wouldn't give me a visa. A door that no one can shut got into my head. So I bought my ticket, and I flew to Bulgaria, to Sofia. I took a bus to Macedonia, and there in Macedonia, I was told by Pastor Sasha and the missionary Philip and many others, don't go to Kosovo, you won't make it. They won't allow you to go in. I had 20 reasons to retract and go back. Especially when Philip told me yesterday, two Americans tried to cross over and they robbed them and stripped them naked and humiliated them at the border because they hated Americans. And I was going with the American passport. And that time I started thinking, do I want to be naked and stripped on the borders? And then I looked at Jesus on the cross. And then I started thinking what Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that I may attain resurrection from the dead. I said, I'm going. All right, I get to the border, I hand my passport, no. Next booth, no. And they did not know English, so they said, I don't know what they said. But obviously, they did not want me in there. So I sat on the bench, and I put my head between my hands, and I said, am I stupid, God? I had 20 reasons not to come, and now I'm at the border, and obviously, they're not going to let me in. Where is that door that you no one can shut? And I started getting so exhausted, 40 hours took me to get there from Denver, hungry and thirsty and just discouraged, and I saw no cars coming that way. How am I going to get back? It was evening by that time. All day I was haggling with the police. So three policemen came. And I didn't even see them, but I felt them. One came here, and one gun got in my back. And they pushed me up and pushed me into an office of the chief of the police, who looked very angry. I said, now the stripping is going to start. So he said, why you insist go to Pristina, which is the capital? I did not plan this. I did not think what I might say. But Jesus said, don't worry when you stand before authorities. Father will give you the words. This is what I said. Crazy. Why would George even say something like this? You want to know what I said? Yeah. Are you sure? Yeah. To be continued next year. I said, I'm a pastor, preacher of the gospel. I want to convert Muslims to Christianity. You're quiet. He looked like this, said, really? That's wonderful. Give me your passport. What did I do in Kosovo when I went there? I met these three. Next picture. Femi on the left side, Bekim and Chefsera, who just died 2 months ago, the lady there. They were the three people that I discipled and strengthened them in their faith, grounded them in the Word of God, and gave them a vision for their country. From 3 to 6 to 9 to 15 to 25 to 58 people in 5 years. That was not so bad with a Muslim country that was totally closed. But when the war came, the next 5 years, 3,000 people received Christ. And now they have a lot more. Jim and I have been to Kosovo many times. We've seen the church grow. Look at the first church. This is the first church. Oh, next one. No, before that, this one. See that? It's a hut. I rented that hut for $10 a month for Femi to live in because his parents pushed him out of the house. His father is the imam of the mosque in the village. Said, if you come back, I have to kill you, but I don't want to kill you, so don't come back. So he slept in that, no windows. There's a little door, the white one there. No kitchen, no toilet. When I slept on the couch there with him, I had to wake up at 3 a.m., go about a quarter mile to the outhouse. That's how we started the church in Kosovo. In 2017, this is the new church. But this church has planted other churches, I believe now about 13 churches. And from those churches, there are other denominations that started coming, missionaries and so on. There are today 53 churches. In the next slide, you'll see the inside of this big building. Wow. See that? Crowds, crowded. And the next slide shows the celebration when we inaugurated that, dedicated that building. And they're dancing there, the Yugoslavian dance. And the next picture, maybe I'll stop here. I'll show you something very encouraging. You heard that Islam is the fastest growing religion. Islam is the green line. The blue line is evangelical Christianity. Double. Evangelicals are the only missionary-minded Christians in the world. Catholics are not trying to convert anybody. Orthodox are trying a little bit, and they're gaining from some liberal places. But the evangelical church is growing the fastest. You can't see all these things. The green was Muslim. The yellow is Hindu. Christianity in general is in the kind of turquoise color. And the world growth is the black, Buddhism is in the tan, and the bottom is the non-religious. You can see that evangelical Christianity is way ahead of all the others. So, what is the secret? Is the next slide. Let's stop with that one. Availability of the scripture is the secret. When the Bible is not available in any language, how will they know? And I told you already some of the stories, but I can spend days telling you other stories. Practical love and care for the needs of people is the second one. But clear presentation of the gospel, not just, you know, in the name of Jesus, have some food and clothing and so on and go. No, we share the gospel clearly. And then discipling them, deepening them in their faith, and equipping them to be servants of the Lord. Give God the glory. Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus. I just want to say the last thing. I praise God for this church that is very global. And more, the best is yet to come, right? And you need to truly not take things for granted in this church. This is a unique church. There are a lot of churches that just coast along. They do their rituals and nothing happens. But with this man on the helm, and with Craig and Andrew and others on your team, I believe that God is going to use this church to turn the world upside down. Praise you, Jesus.
So I was reminded, March of 1999, I was in a city called Lanzhou, China, with about 70 believers amongst 7 million people. And we walked through a Muslim quarter of about 120,000. And people flocked to us. And I got to the hotel that night, and I had a crisis of faith. And I was sitting there, I was talking to Mike Stroop, who was the guy that brought me, introduced us. And I said to him, I'm just really struggling because as a little boy, I sang the song about how much Jesus loves little children, red, yellow, black, and white. And this is what I thought. I said, Mike, I'm going to go back to Erath County where there's 30 Baptist churches and there'll be 40 vacation Bible schools this summer. Got Bibles that people don't even open. They can turn on the radio, hear the gospel. Can go to a church. But these little babies, they have no opportunity to hear the gospel today or tomorrow or next week. And I've just got to tell you, it's just broke my heart because they would not hear, and it broke my heart because I'll come back to Erath County where there's back then about, 40,000 people, and there might be 5,000 people in church. Yeah. How can I have a Bible and not read it? How can I not have a Bible and not share it with my child? How can I not have Jesus in my life and him not be the centerpiece of my life? And my challenge for us today is twofold. The first one is Jesus really the centerpiece of your life, or is he just a part and parcel of your schedule, piece of your pie? See, the centerpiece means everything. Second is what are you doing with your word? We know that in Psalm 19, that the word is perfect. It restores the soul. A lot of people looking for restoration today, and they're not going to the word. It rejoices the heart. A lot of people looking for joy, they're not going to the word to find it. It enlightens the eyes. So we want to get enlightened by all these other things, but the word of God will enlighten your eyes, and it will make you wise. That's what the scripture says. It makes wise the simple. And I guess the thing that I would ask is are you consumed with the word of God? Bible says you don't live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I can't imagine not having my word. I cannot imagine not having that. And that yet there are countries still in the world that they have no access to the gospel, no access to the word. And yet here we are rich with the word, but not rich in the word. And I say shame on us. It's the word that brings life. And that's what we bring. We bring this great gospel, this great word. I want to thank you so much for being here. Thanks for coming. Yeah.